Evening. It is definitely a pleasure to be back here to worship with you once again. I invite you to take your Bibles and open up to Ezekiel chapter 18, the book of Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel is one of my all-time personal favorite Bible heroes. I feel like he often gets overlooked because when you read through the book of Ezekiel, there's a lot of strange imagery that goes on. But if I had to sum up the person of Ezekiel with one word to describe his personality and his ministry, it is that of obedient. Ezekiel, I believe, by far is one of the most obedient prophets that the Lord used to deliver his messages. And when I say obedient, he was asked to do some pretty crazy things, but he did it to the letter and used it as a powerful message and a tool to deliver to the people of Israel. Well, this morning, if you were here for our Sunday school hour, we were looking at the book of Haggai. Haggai, as we pointed out and looked at, he was preaching to Israel that was post-Babylonian captivity, the small remnant that came back from Babylon. Ezekiel is actually about 72 years earlier. When we're looking at the message here in Ezekiel 18, we're looking at the time when Nebuchadnezzar was in charge and he was going through the entire known world, taking down nation after nation. And Israel ended up in Nebuchadnezzar's crosshairs three separate times did they garner his attention and had him come over to the city there and to destroy them. The first time was in 605 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar, that was the first time he walked into Judah, walked up to Jerusalem, conquered the nation, and he took the best and the brightest people in the city of Jerusalem back with him to Babylon, and there he fed them, he trained them, and put them into places of prominence, those who were going to be advisors, those who would be teaching and administrating. And if you're thinking about a certain character by the name of Daniel, you are absolutely correct. He was taken away with the first Babylonian captivity. And Ezekiel was taken away in the second Babylonian captivity of 597 BC. So one thing I like to do is when I look at the Bible is see who else was preaching and teaching during this time. And here we have Daniel and Ezekiel working together. A third person to throw in is actually Jeremiah. Ezekiel is preaching a series of messages to those who are with him in captivity, those who are in the land of Babylon, not in the land of Israel. And Jeremiah is preaching, interestingly enough, the exact same messages that Ezekiel's teaching, except back there in Jerusalem. So just to tie a few major books together, we have Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah working together. When we come to Ezekiel, Ezekiel here in chapter 18 is dealing with a very stiff-necked people, people who God has called repeatedly as rebellious. In fact, earlier on in the book of Ezekiel, God is trying to encourage Ezekiel for the ministry that he is going to have, and he uses as an illustration to say to Ezekiel that Ezekiel would have had better success taking the exact same messages to a people who spoke an entirely different language than him, than he was going to have with the nation of Israel and the message that he was going to be preaching to them. And this is one of the messages that God has laid on my heart for tonight to share with you. And this is a message that he gave back in about 592 BC to a very rebellious people. And the theme of this message is personal responsibility. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18, actually, before we do that, I'm going to read the emphasis in the New Testament, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer and jump into Ezekiel. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dearly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the chance and the opportunity that you have given to us. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather together to worship you, to look into your word and to see this beautiful and powerful message that you have laid out for us here in Ezekiel 18. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your word, and Lord, as we understand what you're telling us, may we take it to heart and apply it to our own lives, to our own hurts that we are experiencing. And Lord, if we know somebody who's experiencing the pain that you'll be addressing here in Ezekiel chapter 18, I pray that we'll take this message of hope and comfort and tell this message to them and to comfort them with your word. We thank you again for this time. We pray for your blessings on this message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ezekiel chapter 18, we're going to begin here in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What meaneth ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So right away, God is speaking to this rebellious people, and he is pointing out a phrase that they were commonly using among themselves in the camps in captivity. And the phrase was, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge." How many of you have ever eaten anything super sour? Like a warhead or an apple that just wasn't quite ripe or just got that wrong grape out of the entire batch? If you're like me, then your jaw just sets. In fact, if you're thinking about it too hard, you're probably setting right now and the saliva is coming up into your mouth. Well, that is a very uncomfortable feeling. And what the children of Israel were doing is they were saying to God and saying to each other that our teeth, our jaws are locked. We're experiencing the discomfort of eating a sour grape, but we didn't eat those grapes. We didn't partake of the stimulus that caused this. Instead, it was our parents. We're blaming our parents for our current situation. In the case of the Israelites, what they're doing is they're looking at where they are, which is outside of Israel, away from Jerusalem, and they're saying the reason why we are here, the reason why Nebuchadnezzar was able to come in and to take us out again, and unbeknownst to them, it was going to happen a third time, and that was when the temple of Jerusalem would be destroyed. But they're saying that we were taken out not because of anything we did wrong, but because of all the sins that our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandparents have committed. And that's how they're, quote-unquote, comforting themselves in captivity, is by doing what humanity and, I dare say, politicians do best, pass the buck. Pass the blame on to somebody else. Well, God's tired of hearing this complaint. God's tired of hearing them use this expression. So he comes up with the message here and uses Ezekiel to deliver it. And the entire chapter of chapter 18 is about addressing this very topic, that everybody is personally responsible for their own choices. And he does so not just by simply telling them that message, which he did. He goes into an illustration. Just like Jesus used parables in the New Testament, God is using a parable here in the Old Testament to show and to prove his point. Beginning in verse 5, in verses 5 down through verse 18, we're going to look at three different generations. Beginning in verse 5, we see the first generation that God is going to use as an example. He says, "But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither have lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife," drop down to number 7, "and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So we get a very lengthy description of a man here. And to sum up this man, he is a very godly and righteous individual. And to the Israelites, they'd be hearing all these different little points about this individual and thinking, this guy is following the law to the T. This is the guy who loves the Torah, loves the Old Testament. He is following it, and he is going to the temple. He is worshiping God. He is staying away from wickedness. And in today's terms, we would say that this is the individual we want living next door to us. This is the guy that we can wake up at 2 in the morning and go and knock at his house and say, hey, I have run into some trouble. I need dot, dot, dot. And we know he's going to be the person to open up the door with open arms and provide the best that he can. This is the godly individual. And God is looking at this man and this description of him. And at the very end, verse 9, he says, he is just. That is God's judgment of this individual. He is a good man. And according to his works, he is going to live. Now, I do want to take a little side here, a little side comment here. When we're studying Ezekiel chapter 18, don't look at it in terms of salvation. We're not talking about being saved and not being saved. We're talking about sowing and reaping, the principle found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. I just want to say that because if you read continuing down into verses we may not touch on today, you can get a little tripped up and start thinking that a person can lose their salvation and die in their sins. We're talking about sowing and reaping. And according to this man's life, God is looking at him saying, you're a good man. You're sowing good stuff. You're doing as I've told you. You're going to live. Everything's going to be just fine. Well, that's generation number one. And that's a generation that I believe we all want to be like. We want to be that good person. But God goes on to present with us a second generation, beginning in verse 10. It says, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted his eyes to the idols, and hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. So here, God goes on to describe that the righteous person ends up having a son. And this son ends up going on to be, unfortunately, what we can think of in our own minds. We know individuals just like this. Somebody who has gone into the world. Somebody who has gone and chosen to reject the good teaching, reject the good influence of their parents, and to go off and to do what they want to do. To go fulfill the different lusts of the flesh. To go and to hang with the wrong crowds, committing crimes, and doing the wrong things. And God gives his judgment of this individual. He says, this person, because of his bad attitude, because of his choices, he's going to reap what he has sown. He's going to die because of them. Now, before we get into generation number three, I want us to circle back to generation number one for a few moments and to consider a very important truth that God is presenting here. In generation chapter one, focusing again on verse 9, before God even gives us the beginning description of generation number two, look again at how God judges the first generation, the first man. He says that he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. We've looked at that. We know that God is pleased with this individual. And I want us to focus in on that. Because I believe that there may be somebody here tonight, or somebody that we know here, and that needs this message and this truth. And it's the reality that sometimes good parents end up with a child who goes astray. And that's, this is the heart, this is what I feel the Lord has put on my heart, is to encourage the first generation, to encourage those who have tried, those who were living the godly life, those who were providing the Christian education, providing the church setting, who was encouraging their child to follow the Lord, to follow that which is right. And yet, we all know somebody who's walked away from that. We know somebody who's rejected the godly upbringing and has decided to go out into the world and are running with the wrong crowd and have entered into the wrong associations. And my encouragement to the first generation, and this is really my heart for you, stop beating yourself up. Look again at verse 9. This is what God is saying to that godly, the first godly generation. He is looking at this person. God knows what his child was going to do. God knows how he was going to become. And this is how God viewed that person. He is just. He is good. And there are many parents that we know out there who are constantly berating themselves, saying, oh, if only I had done dot, dot, dot. Oh, if only this had changed, maybe they wouldn't have dot, dot, dot. We've heard that expression time and again. Hear what God is saying. He is not blaming you. He is not condemning any of you. What God is saying, and when he looks at you, he says, you are just. So from my heart to yours, stop blaming yourself. Let go of that guilt. And I will say this, don't stop praying for that child. Don't stop praying for that individual who has walked away, because I have seen God's love break the hardest of hearts. And it is God's love that will bring them back home. So I know that was a bit hard and a bit tough, but that is the heart of the message we get here. And for better or for worse, we're not done yet. We still got a lot more to go. But God looks at the righteous and he says they are just. And for the individual who has gone astray, God is looking at them and saying, you have made your own choices. You have chosen to walk away. And for that, you're going to reap what you have sown. And God actually goes on. He doesn't stop with the two generations. Remember, I said he's giving us an illustration of three generations. So let's go look at that third generation. And don't worry, for the younger crowd, this is where we're going to get pretty a heavy message for us as well. In verse 14, it says, now lo, he, talking about generation number two, the bad person, he says, he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like. And we go on to describe this individual in verse 15, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die in the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. And I love this third generation, because this third generation flies in the face of what we keep hearing in society around us, what we keep hearing from the younger generations, and that is always, I am what I am because of where I grew up. To excuse their sins. They say, I am the way I am because my parents lived in the ghetto. Or I am the way I am because they ended up not giving me a good environment. Or because they didn't send me to the best schools. Or, I hate to talk about an old person I used to acquaint with a couple decades ago, but I heard that one time he accused his parents, saying, "I never became a hockey player because you never sent me to special hockey camp." Let's just say he wasn't going to be a hockey player either way, but that's beside the point. But we hear this excuse all the time of people saying, "Hey, I am not a certain way because of dot, dot, dot." But yet here, God is looking and using this as an example and destroying the Israelites, and they're saying that we're experiencing where we are because of our father's sins. God is saying, no, look at this third generation. This third generation, he grew up in the wrong place. He grew up with the wrong daddy. His daddy, as we just saw, was somebody we don't want to associate with. It's somebody we don't want our children hanging around with. It's somebody we do not want to be our neighbor. That's who he was with. And the Bible says, right here in verse 14, he saw all his father's sins. He witnessed every part of it. But then he considered, he thought about it, and he chose. He chose to be like the godly grandfather. He chose to walk away from that life. He chose to be different, to be better. And God is looking at this, and we see the conclusion is that God is pleased with this godly grandson just as he is pleased with the godly grandfather. So for my generation and below, whenever we feel like complaining that we didn't have the best choices, well, in God's judgment, it's not about where we were. It's not about where we grew up. It's about the choices we choose to make now. Amen. God, he just goes on to say many more times in the rest of this chapter that God, that he chooses to judge based on individual choices. He's not going to judge us for what other people have done. God's going to judge us and give us the sowing and the reaping for the choices that we make, for the consequences that we find ourselves in, and the sowing and reaping. He does go on to describe in this chapter and really just point out the wrong thinking, because they're really holding on to this thought that, hey, we are being punished because of our father's sins. And God says, you're calling my ways unequal. When I say I'm going to judge every one of you for your sins, but my ways aren't unequal. My judgment is not wrong. It's your ways. It's your thinking. It's your judgment. And he's encouraging them to say, by telling them that if you are in sin and you choose to turn away from that, then you're going to live. But if you end up being righteous and you choose to turn away from that and to start following a life of sin, you're going to reap what you've sowed, and you're going to die as a result of that. But I love how verse 23 really sums up, again, God's heart. And it's what we see also in 2 Peter 3:9 that we've talked about this morning. In verse 23, it says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live." Again, right there, in the midst of God condemning these people, rebellious and stiff-necked as they are, he shows mercy. He shows his heart. He shows his love. And he's calling out to that second generation that we saw in the example here. He's calling out to them and saying, even though you're following this path that will lead to your destruction, and that's what sin is. Sin's ultimate goal is nothing else than to kill you. And that's one thing I love about the Bible is every time we look at God's command, when we think about it logically, every one of those commands is to save us from a certain destruction. Whenever we look at the Ten Commandments, it's to save us from something that will kill us. And God is calling out to them saying, I don't take pleasure in your death. I want you to turn and return. Come back. Come to the loving arms of the Father. Come to the loving arms of the Savior. And like I mentioned, we know individuals who are living that life. And we are encouraged to keep praying for them, because that is our Father's heart. Our Father's heart is to keep praying for them, to keep inviting them, to keep working with them, not to give up on them, because God hasn't given up on them. Well, God's message to every one of us is that he wants us to take personal responsibility for the choices that we have. Tomorrow's a Monday. Tomorrow's a brand new day. And tomorrow we're going to have many choices ahead of us. And let's pray that God gives us the strength and the wisdom to handle every challenge that comes our way according to his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, for your kindness and for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for Ezekiel chapter 18, for the beautiful message that you have laid out for us, for the encouragement that we have to, Lord, keep trying and to keep praying for those who have walked away, for those who have chosen to walk the errant path. And Lord, I pray especially for those parents, Lord, for those individuals, for those family members who are looking at certain individuals in their life, those who grew up in the same environment as them, those who had the same opportunities but chose to walk away, those who have chosen to reject you, Father, those who have chosen to follow after their own heart and after the devil. Lord, I pray for those individuals that they would be comforted from Ezekiel 18. I pray, Lord, that they won't put guilt upon their heart, Lord, that you never meant to be there, but, Lord, that rather they would be comforted and encouraged, knowing that, Lord, in your eyes, they can stand straight because you have judged them as just. And, Lord, pray for those who have fallen away that we will keep reaching and that we'll keep praying for them and that, Lord, their hearts will break and return to you. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.